answers that he doesn't refute the doubt that Satan sought to cast into his mind, if you are the Son of God. His faith never faltered. He knew who he was. Satan wasn't going to be successful in making him doubt whether he was the Son of God or not. And notice also that his defense to ward off Satan's attacks always comes from his confidence in the Word of God. His confidence is not in experience. His confidence is always in the Word of God. For each of the three temptations that we have recorded here, he relies on the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is written. That's how he replies to Satan for each of the temptations that he confronts him with. And throughout his ministry, we see the high regard and confidence that Jesus had in the Word of God. In his gentle rebuke to the two on the road to Emmaus, he tells them that if they knew what was written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that they would have recognized that these things had to happen to him. And if they knew that these things had to happen, then they wouldn't have been so downcast in their hearts as they were. But it was because of their ignorance of the teaching of the Word of God that they were downcast, because they didn't understand that this is what God had purposed to do. Now again, whilst disputing with the Jews, because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, he told them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." In other words, he's saying to the Jews, if you knew the Scriptures, you're the ones that claim to know the Scriptures, if you knew the Scriptures, you wouldn't find fault with me for healing this man on the Sabbath day, because that's the purpose for which I came. Because the Scriptures testified of the works that Jesus would do when he did come. Now, for Jesus, the Scriptures were evidently the ultimate touchstone of truth for life and for doctrine, the final court of appeal for any reason. And that's the same for us today. Whatever assails us, we need to come to the Word of God, hear what God has to say to us. Now, we might be praying for things, asking God to help us. How is God going to communicate with us? How do we expect him to communicate with us? Well, in the same way as we communicate to each other with words. We have his word. But if we're ignorant of his word, we're denying him the opportunity of giving us an answer to our inquiries or to our trials or our troubles. We need to know the Word of God. This was how Jesus himself dealt with every situation in his life. He sought to do the will of the Father. Where did he know the will of the Father? Through the Word of God. That's where he learned what the Father wanted him to do. That's where he understood the works that he had to accomplish. And the same must be true of us. Now, this first quotation Jesus uses in his defense against Satan comes from the book of Deuteronomy. chapter 8, verse 3. And the situation there is Moses speaking to the children of Israel and assuring them of God's protection, assuring them of the way that God had looked after them as they journeyed for these 40 years through the wilderness. And these 40 years ought to have taught his people that God is well able to look after his people and to meet all of their needs, even when they thought that they were starving. God was able to provide for them food in the middle of the wilderness. Now here's Jesus in the wilderness. There's no food to be seen. There's nothing growing there that will give him food. But he doesn't doubt that God is well able to provide for his every need. And that's what encourages him. That's the word that he uses to slay the devil as he seeks to assault him with this temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God can look after his people. At God's command, he can sustain life. It is God who gave his life. Do you think it's impossible for God to sustain that life? And even if there's no bread available, he can still sustain our lives. He sustained Jesus for 40 days. Now that's almost impossible for somebody to go without food for that length of time. But the one who gave life is able to sustain it for as long as he wants to sustain it. It's whatever proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is by his word that we have life. Now some take the word to mean the word of promise, which is indeed what feeds the souls of his people. But it's all of his word. We need to know what his word teaches in every aspect, not just what he promises to give us, but the dangers that we might encounter, the chastisement that we might experience. Now, there are some who avoid teaching that. There are some who never want to read these things in the Word of God. They just want to read the things that give them comfort, the things that give them promises of God's riches and God's blessings. They don't want to read about the things that will cause them discomfort. They don't want to delve too deep into examining themselves in the light of God's word, so that their sins might be exposed. They don't want to search and examine themselves because it's too uncomfortable. They don't want to hear that message from the word of God. They just want to hear the message that gives comfort. But all of it is for our good. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 at verse 111, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." God's people in the time of need can make a feast for themselves from God's word. And when they might be starved of food, they can receive peace, grace, and righteousness. The food that God has covenanted to give to his people. We learn from God's word that it was by his word that he brought all things into being. And we learn that it is by his word that he upholds everything that he has created. If God but speaks the word, it's as good as done. A certain centurion came to Jesus on another occasion to ask if he would go and heal his paralyzed servant. And this is what he said to Jesus. "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word, and my servant shall be healed." He didn't even have to go and touch him. He didn't even have to come into the same vicinity as him. That's the faith that this centurion had in God's word. Your word is powerful. You don't need to move from where you are. You just need to speak and it'll be done, just as you command it to be done. Again, we read of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, after he cast out an evil spirit from a man, that they said, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out of him." They were amazed at the power of his word, that he merely had to speak and whatever he commanded was done. So then the power of sustaining life is not in bread alone, but in the word of God. Not in the means, but in the means that God commands to bless. Because we can have all the food in the world, but it will not prevent us from dying. If God but speaks that our time is up, it's up, regardless of what riches we possess, regardless of what food we have in our cupboards. It is what God blesses that's going to give us life, and he blesses us through his word. Now, we know that he ordinarily works through means, but he's not confined to means. He can work through and above means. He could sustain Jesus by giving him bread, but he doesn't need to give him bread. He can work above the ordinary means to sustain his physical life. Because God is not confined to the laws of nature. It was God who introduced the laws into nature. It is at his command. And he can work through and above them. Well, what lessons can we learn from this first temptation? Well, the first thing that we learn is that if Christ was allowed to go hungry, and if he allowed his people of old to go hungry in the wilderness before he gave them the manna, let's not think for one moment that he's not going to deny us certain things. He might deny us food, but it's not necessarily food that he'll make us hunger. He can deny us other things that we think that we need. Because God has many ways in which he can test our faith. And if he allowed his own son to be tested in this way, don't think that we're going to be exempt from it. Our faith will also be tested. And secondly, when we are in need, Satan can probably, and he will, tempt us to use unlawful means to satisfy that need. That's what he was wanting Christ to do. He was wanting to use the power that he had in order to satisfy his own need. And necessity is often used as an excuse for committing wrong. Many criminals use that excuse, "I needed it. I didn't have anything. Well, we should never bow down to Satan as he seeks to give us direction as to how we're going to satisfy our need. We cannot plead necessity to excuse our crimes, to excuse our sins, to maintain our lives. Because the one who has given us life, the one who has given us his word and his commandments, is well able to sustain our lives if we're endeavouring to be obedient to these commandments, regardless of what apparent need we might have. Thirdly, Satan will bring into question our sonship, our adoption. This is always how he seeks to undermine us. If you were a Christian, he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you are a Christian, surely God would not allow you to go through this. Surely God wouldn't allow you to suffer the way that you're suffering. Surely that's not the way that he deals with his own children. No, Jesus had it on good authority. He had it from the word of God that he was a son. Shortly before this, the Father spoke, "You are. This is my beloved son." He's questioning it. Satan is wanting him to question it. And if he's testing and tempting the Son of God himself to question whether he is the Son of God, don't think that we're going to be immune from him questioning and seeking to put a doubt into our minds as to whether we're Christians or not. Do not, in the midst of trial and temptation, forget what the writer says to the Hebrews concerning the children of God. This is what he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, when we're going through trials, Satan will want us to doubt whether we're Christians. Because surely, if we were Christians, we wouldn't be going through this hardship. But if we know the Word of God, we're told that if we are Christians, we will go through hardships. We will be chastened by the Lord, and we will be scourged by the Lord. Why? Because those whom he loves, he chastens. And he goes on to say, if we're without chastening, then it's because we are illegitimate. So it's not the people that have it plain sailing that are the children of God, but the people who are actually being tried and tested and chastened by God. Now, Satan would have us believe otherwise. But if we know the word of God, this is what we must expect, the same as Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus. If you knew the word of God, you would know that I needed to suffer and to die. You wouldn't be taken by surprise. And if we know the word of God, when we're suffering, when we're going through discouragements, then we ought not to be surprised. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Because of his care for us. The same as parents who love their children when they're being disobedient and doing things that they ought not to do, they don't show their love by allowing them to carry on. They show their love for them by chastening them and correcting them and teaching them, you can't do that. That's not the way that you live. Now, the child doesn't take kindly to that, but it's for his own good. And the same is true of every child of God. We might not take kindly to chastening, to trials and to temptations, but it's going to be for our own good. And it's because God loves us that he allows these things in our experience. Now, fourthly, notice that Satan, when he comes, he pretends to help the tempted party. He acts as if he's concerned for Christ's needs. You're hungry. Why don't you just use your power to turn that stone into bread? He's pretending to care for him. And this is the snare that he was laying for him. He's pretending to act in his best interests, to support his life and his health. This is how he acted with our first parents. He seeks to weaken the reputation of God's love for Adam and Eve. And he wants to convince her, I'm more concerned for you than God is. If God was really concerned for you, he wouldn't have prevented you from eating of any of the trees. But I'm telling you, the reason that he doesn't want you to eat of that tree is because he's afraid that if you eat of it, you'll become like him. Now, I'm offering you the opportunity of becoming like God because I'm more concerned for you. I've got more care for you than God has. And that's the subtlety of the way that he operates. That's how he comes to Christ. I'm more concerned for you than your father is. If he was concerned for you, he wouldn't have you hungering for 40 days. Just use your power and turn that stone into bread. He still tests us in the same way. Like any good hunter, he hides his trap. And he convinces us that he's got a greater love for us, that he's more concerned for our happiness than God is. He pretends to desire our good when he really wants to destroy us. That's how he overcame Eve. Pretended that he was concerned for her good, but what he really wanted was to destroy her and Adam. That's what he's doing here with Jesus, pretending that he's concerned for his welfare, for his good, but what he really wants is to destroy him. That's how he'll come to you and to me. He'll pretend that he's concerned for our good, but what he really wants is to destroy us, to bring us down. And firstly, he starts with a show of respect, willing to do Christ good. He doesn't immediately say to Jesus, I want you to bow down and worship me. That's how he'll come to us. Another drink won't do you any harm. What does it matter if you get a wee bit tipsy? You've never tried drugs. You don't know what you're missing. Look at the enjoyment drugs can give you. Go on. It's only a little slutter, just a couple of pounds, you might end up being a millionaire. And once he hooks people in, these things can end up destroying them. They can destroy their lives to drink, drugs, gambling, numerous ways. Anything that's contrary to God's will. Satan will make it appear to be of great value and will give us great enjoyment. Until he hooks us into these things, because he wants us to worship these things. He wants us to give these things the place in our hearts that God ought to occupy. Because he knows that if we don't worship God, then we're worshipping him because he's the God of this world. The same in our workplace. Ach, just going 5 minutes late, it doesn't matter. Then it's 10 minutes. Boss isn't going to mind. You can leave a wee bit early today. He teaches us how to take shortcuts, convincing us you're not doing anybody any harm. The same when it comes to church. Oh, you don't really need to go out today. Then the following week comes and, oh, another week's not going to do you any harm. Before you know it, you won't be in church at all, because you can easily fall into the habit. You don't need to attend the evening service. You don't need to go to the prayer meeting. That's only for the ultra committed Christians. You don't need to be that ultra committed to be a Christian. You don't need to go to all these means of grace. Well, just think for a moment if that's the way that you dealt with your body. You've got 3 meals usually a day. And if you thought to yourself, I'm going to stop having breakfast. Then after a while you think, I think I'll go now without lunch. I don't need to be having lunch. And before long, you'll think that you can cut it out altogether. Well, you'll become anorexic. Now, that's what people with anorexia have convinced themselves of. They don't need the food. They don't need to eat 3 times a day. And before they know it, they're being destroyed. They're gradually destroying themselves. And the same is true spiritually. We've got 3 diets of worship every week. And Satan convinces us you can miss one of them. You can miss 2 of them, and before long, you'll be missing all of them. Do you think your spirit is going to survive without spiritual food? Man will not live by bread alone. You can have all the things in this world, but your soul cannot live without the Word of God. These are the means that God has appointed to edify our souls. Now we neglect them at our own peril. And finally, the only way to defeat Satan's temptation is to have a sound understanding in the God that we do trust, that he is well able to meet all of our needs. So at times we cannot see how he's going to help us. We must never doubt him. We must continue to trust him, and we must continue to trust that he's able to help us even although we can't see how. We read there in 2 Peter that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver us. Now, Peter was there talking about the dangers of the false prophets and false teachers that had come into the church. Now, that's obviously the instruments of Satan. It's not in the world that Satan has his most powerful instruments. It's in the church. Because he wants to get to the people in the church, because the people in the world he already has, they're already in his kingdom. He's not concerned about them whom he already possesses. He's concerned about those who he might be losing possession of. So he sends his best warriors into the church under the guise of teachers, ministers, forgive them false doctrine. And even if they mingle it with the word of truth, like he himself does in the temptations here, he comes later on with the word of God, but he's not got the whole truth. And that's how false teachers operate. They come with a great degree of truth, but they mix it with a little bit of error. Now imagine if you were drinking medicine that's for your good, and you put a small drop of poison in that medicine. It's going to spoil the whole lot. All you need is a small portion. 99% of it could be wholesome. But if it's mixed with a small portion of poison, it'll eventually kill you. And that's how it is with the Word of God. That's the subtlety of the way that Satan has been able to cause as much damage in the Church of Christ in our nation as he has. Because he has just mixed it with a small portion of error. And he's managed to destroy so many of the people that were attending on God's word. But in order for us to overcome that, our confidence must remain in God, and we must know the God that's revealed himself in his word, not the God of our imagination, not what we would like God to be, not what the church teaches us God is like if it's contrary to what he's revealed in his word, but the God who has revealed himself in the truth. Because this is the truth about God, not what the church teaches, not what we would like him to be, but what he has actually revealed concerning himself. And he can make a little means go very far. If we put our trust in him, he can keep us when everybody else is starving. At the time of famine in Elijah's day, where the rain stopped for over 300 years, he was able to keep the widow that Elijah had gone to with the small amount of flour and oil that she possessed. It never ran out for the whole length of that famine. Because God can make a little go a very far way. But on the other hand, he can make an abundance very unprofitable for us. As Jesus taught in another place, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's not what gives us life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We should take him at his word. We should not distrust him even in the midst of the greatest adversities that we experience. We shouldn't question his providence, because God is the God of our providence as surely as he's the God of this world. Nothing has taken him by surprise. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. It's not by accident. Wasn't by accident that his son was put to death. It was what he had foreordained. Because it was through that death that he would work out his own purposes to save mankind. And let us never question God's faithfulness to his people. Let us never succumb to the doubts that Satan would want to sow into our minds. And let us never attempt to do anything without God's word. If the word of God says that we should do it, then we should do it. And if the word of God says that we shouldn't do it, then we shouldn't do it. Regardless of what necessities Satan would convince us that we have. You're starving. You need to do it. You need to take things into your own hands. We don't need to do it. We need to rely on Him. We need to put our hope and confidence in Him alone and allow Him to do it, because He can deliver us. He can protect us. And He's the only one that can guarantee us not just life in this world, but eternal life. And Jesus has the words of eternal life. And as Peter said, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the word which became flesh. The word which He Himself said has become food for our souls. He that shall not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood cannot have life within him. Because we need that word. We need to eat of that word, and we need to digest it deep down in our souls. And we need that blood to forgive us for our shortcomings and sinfulness against you. So we come to you, our Father, in the name of our precious Saviour Jesus. And we're asking that you would be pleased to bless to us your word, which is a light to our path. Lead us in your truth, so that we might have life in our souls. And not only will we receive the blessings and the benefits, but you will receive all of the glory. Lead us to these ends. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 34 on page 40. Psalm 34 on page 40. At verse 10. Young lions may grow weak and faint and hunger for their food, but those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good. Down to the end of verse 14. Psalm 34 at verse 10. Young lions may grow weak and faint and hunger for their food.
From evil.
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.